Oh, before I forget, because this is just a cool little fact. The Greek word scandal. Do you know what a scandal is? Any guess? It's an architectural term, because of course it is. A scandal would be when you have a cobblestone street, and you've got that one cobblestone that's jutted up for whatever reason. There's a root under it, and it's poking up, and everybody seems to be tripping over it. They trip over the scandaloid. They trip over the scandal. That's what a scandal is. It's something that causes a person to stumble. So if somebody's, what was that? It's a pothole. Well, it's the opposite of a pothole. It's raised. Yeah. The model. Yeah. It's don't put, you know, the Bible talks about don't scandalize your brothers and sisters. I don't remember what it translates it to in English. I'm used to the Greek, so don't scandalize your brothers and sisters with, you know, eating meat or drinking alcohol or things like that. Don't cause them to trip. That's probably the word that's used there. Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. That's one of those cool Greek words where it's like, that's actually a really good metaphor. If you want somebody to walk down a path, don't put things in the way that'll cause them to trip. If you can just, you know, level it out a little bit. Yeah, you don't get to have your beer, but you also don't, you know, have poor Grandma Schmeckenpepper from Second Baptist Church converted to Lutheranism tripping over it because you know, she swooned because the pastor had a beer. All right. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to close this door a little bit just so we get some more cold air. Oh, thank you, Mark. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll begin with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us here together today. Thank you for allowing us to study your word. Thank you for being with us, giving us this church that we can meet together in. Thank you for giving us the other members of the congregation that can be our family. Help us to trust in you in all things. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 3. We've already gotten through Genesis chapter 1, creation of everything. Genesis chapter 2, specifically the creation of man, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, this is the fall into sin. You know, Adam blamed his wife and Eve blamed the serpent. So then Genesis chapter 3, verse, they got kicked out of the garden, I believe. But did we finish chapter 3?
Yes, we did.
Okay, so the end of Genesis chapter 3, you've got the cherub. It says the cherubim. Okay, the cherubim and a flaming sword that turn every which way. So they can't go back into the Garden of Eden. I heard there's a psychologist / philosopher called Jordan Peterson, and you may be familiar with Dr. Jordan Peterson. And I heard his frustrating take on this, that it wasn't a literal garden. This is just a metaphor for saying you can't go back from where you can't go home again, that sort of thing. Anyways, I'm not going to get into that because it's just dumb. But now I can't read this without thinking about like bad explanations for these texts because everything's a metaphor for him because he studies Carl Jung. All right, chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Ooh, where's Abel? He needs to be. Hey, Michael, go get Abel. We're talking about him today. Go on, go get him. He's going to like this. All right, let's get it. He's sad? Oh, he's always sad. That's okay. I need him to be the object lesson for this story. All right, while he's coming in here, I'll cover the very first verse. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Okay, this is a funny phrase. He knew his wife. He knew her in the biblical sense. You've heard that. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. So-and-so knew somebody else in the biblical sense. To know, it's a word. The Hebrew word is yada, to know. Now, obviously, to know means, you know, the marriage bed, but it also means the concept of there being nothing between the two people and them sharing everything and being on the same team and everything. It's a very deep and powerful word. I heard somebody say, I don't think this is true. It could be, but it's probably not true, that the word yada, to know, is where we get the phrase yada, yada, yada from. Like, I know. I don't think that's necessarily true. It could be true, but yada means to know, and it means to know in an intimate way. So Adam knew all the animals, in fact, in the sense that, not that, you know, the marriage thing, but in the sense that he was familiar with every aspect of every animal on the planet. He knew every detail. He could give you all these cool animal facts. God talks about knowing his people. It's a term of closeness, a lack of separation between the two. All right. This next phrase is also something that is fought over. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." There is blood spilt over this phrase, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord," because that's not technically what the Bible says. So the ESV translation has. Technically, in the Hebrew, she says, "I have gotten a man, comma, the Lord." What do you think that means? "I have gotten a man, the Lord." Yes? Bingo. The prophecy that God gave to Adam and Eve when he banished them from the garden is, you will have an heir. You will have a descendant. You will have a savior, the Lord. You will have, the Lord will come from your, you know, will be born from you. And this is, again, this is the first generation. So the first person who's born, Eve thinks, okay, well, that was quick. God promised a savior, and here he is. Because she didn't understand that God was saying, you will have Cain and Abel, and then you will have Seth, and then Seth will have so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and eventually your offspring, through your entire generations, eventually that will be Jesus Christ. She heard, your offspring will save the world, so she thought her immediate offspring was the one who's going to save the world. This is why this is something that's fought over. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. That phrase just means that I gave birth and God is the one who gives life. Wonderful, true, but I have gotten a man, the Lord, means that she believes the promise of God, but she doesn't quite understand it, which is pretty much where we are as Christians a lot of the time. We don't fully understand all of God's promises. But, okay, so she thinks that Cain is the promised one, the promised son. You'll see later on that this isn't the case. But he's the firstborn. Firstborn are supposed to be, you know, they're the special ones. But throughout the Bible, you've got this pattern of God choosing the weak, or choosing the secondborn, or choosing the adopted one, or choosing the outsider to fulfill his promise. And this is one of those cases. What was that? The youngest being the favorite. Yeah, so for example, Jacob and Esau, technically there are twins, but Jacob came after Esau. So Esau was the firstborn, but God went through the secondborn in that case. In this case, it's not even the secondborn. It's like the who know how many kids they had before Seth showed up. So Adam knew his wife, Eve, I've gotten a man, the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. This must be confusing for her. She said, well, I've already gotten our Savior. What's this other guy coming? Now, she probably knew how kids were made.
the ESV says, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's why I'm saying there's the different translations. If you look up... let me see. There might be a note on this one. All right, unusual grammar. Some interpreters, including Luther, understand the Hebrew to mean that Eve thought Cain was the Lord incarnate, the fulfillment of the promise of the seed in 3:15. Eve's statement more likely recognizes the fulfillment of her role as a mother. So this is, you see that this is the argument going back and forth. It's like, aha, no, this is the fulfillment of Eve as the mother of children. Aha, no, this is Eve thinking, yeah. So that little word, yeah, no, you caught it. This is one of the reasons why it's helpful sometimes. I look up different translations, like the Pidgin translation and the, I don't know what that would say, the King James and stuff like that, because some of them use different, slightly different manuscripts, and some of them translated differently. So the ESV translates from the Hebrew, but I wonder what a text that translates from the Greek might say. But yeah, okay, all right. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now, these are the first two children in all of creation. You got Adam and Eve, and the first time children are born. And they already have technical professions. A keeper of sheep is not just somebody who stands out there. He has to actually know how to take care of sheep. That's what that implies. He's a shepherd. This is a technical profession. Likewise, somebody who takes care of the ground, a farmer we might call him, although I don't think he had these big plots of land that we see in Omaha, he knew there was some sort of knowledge and understanding that he had to have to take care of crops, to take care of the land. How did he get that knowledge? That's an excellent question. How did he get that knowledge? Well, this is one of the things that we say, well, there had to have been knowledge at creation. When God created Adam, Adam was able to talk. He didn't have to go to school first. He knew all of the animals, so he had some concept of the animals, and God placed him in the garden to work the garden, which again would be a technical thing. I mean, you could just, if you set me loose on your garden, you wouldn't have a garden in about 2 weeks. I don't know what I'm doing. So when God created Adam and possibly Eve as well, he created them with knowledge, with more knowledge than we have. And at this time also, you have God interacting with Adam and Eve at the same time. So now if we want to talk to God, we want to hear what God says, we have to read the Bible for the most part. But back at this time, you had this, it was so much closer. It was the creator was interacting with the creation to the point where God walks through the garden. It wasn't a surprise. It was just, oh yeah, Jesus is walking in the garden. This is just something that happens. That's how close they were to their creator. So my answer to that, and the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but this is my way of understanding this, is that Adam had knowledge at creation. Eve probably also had knowledge at creation. I don't have anything in the text to make me think that God created Cain and Abel, that they were born with knowledge, that they were born being able to talk and everything like that. But it doesn't say how quickly they went from being a baby to taking care of sheep. Later on, as we read the genealogies, Adam and Eve don't have Seth until Adam is 130 years old, which means that Cain and Abel could have been learning from their father how to garden, how to take care of sheep for 120 years. Now, I'm dumb, but after 120 years, at the foot of somebody who knows pretty much everything, even I could figure out how to take care of a sheep if he's teaching me this. So we have, how did they know how to take care of these? I think this is probably something where and this is really the part of the fatherly role is to teach, to bring up your children. And I think this is part of, you know, Adam's cranking out kids like crazy, well, his wife too. But at the same time, he's also teaching them and instilling knowledge. And this is part of the obligation of a father is to pass down things like, agrarian society, if we're in a society with a lot of farmers, you pass down how to take care of the farm. This is why we had so many professions passed down, and you had so many people named after their profession or named after their son or named after their father or whatever. Because these trades were passed down between generations. It wasn't that Cain and Abel said, you know what, I'm going to go to college and I want to study underwater basket weaving. And the other one says, you know, I want to study welding or something like that. You did what your dad did, was most of society until recently. All right. So Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering, the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Okay. Later on, I think in the New Testament, it talks a little bit more about the distinction is that Abel is giving of his first fruits. Abel is giving the best things to God first, whereas Cain is kind of giving the leftovers. In the Genesis text, it kind of leaves that ambiguous. It kind of says God had favor for one and not for the other. And God does that sometimes. God sometimes says, you know what? I'm going to show special favor to this person instead of this person. And he doesn't always give us a reason. Why? Yeah, later on, I'm trying to think. Let me see. See if this has H-I. That Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 11:4. Paige, could you look up Hebrews 11:4, please? Thank you. I think that's it. It might not be it. And we went through Hebrews, and I think we touched on this a little bit. It's, So while she's looking that up, and Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offerings, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So this is obviously describing that he's grousing. 11:4. Yeah, is it relevant? Or did I guess wrong?
Yeah.
Okay, what does that say? Hebrews 11:4. There we go. So the distinction, the Genesis doesn't give right away, but we find out through Hebrews. And there's a lot of things later on that we find out in the Bible. So later on in the Bible, we find out that the serpent was actually the devil. It doesn't specifically say that in Genesis text. In Hebrews, it says that Abel gave the gift by faith. This is why it was acceptable. And this is consistent throughout Scripture, is that God will talk about, I hate your grain offerings, and the smoke of your offerings in my nostrils is a stench, and I hate your festivals and your new moon. And he talks about these things for people who are giving offerings without faith. What God wants is, sometimes it's called the circumcision of the heart, and sometimes it's called a broken and contrite spirit. God wants faith and trust. It's not like necessarily like Cain could have heaped up 99% of everything that he was growing. He could have sacrificed his entire crop to God, but if he didn't do it with faith, God would not have regarded it. And that's the distinction. And Abel, he takes from the fatted portions because he is sacrificing with faith. And Cain is mad about it. Cain is mad that he didn't have faith in God with his sacrifice, and as a result, God didn't regard his sacrifice as being worth it. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. It's an interesting phrase, this desire is for you. It sounds similar to the curse of the woman, that her desire shall be for her husband. Not in a nice way, in a sense of to rule over. I heard somebody suggest this. Again, it's not specifically in the Bible, take it or leave it, that it could very well be that God speaks out of a cloud and God talks directly to them. But it could also be that God is talking through his prophet. God is talking through the person who conveys his messages, in this case, Adam. So it could very well be that God communicated to Adam and Adam communicated to his son about his sin. And again, the wording would work, but the Bible doesn't specifically say, so take it or leave it. It doesn't make a huge difference. But Adam's job was to communicate God's promises and commands to his children. All right, verse 8. So he's warning him at the door, warning him about sin is crouching at the door, his desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in a field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Again, if this is coming from Adam's lips, from God, through Adam, this could be pretty traumatizing. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. This is another one of these verses that people take the dumbest possible explanation for it, that is completely unnecessary. God says, what have you done? Their understanding is, well, this just means that God didn't know what Cain did. But you can read it. I mean, if you read it just like that, if you read it and you're like, I ask my kids this all the time, what did you do? I know what he did. What have you done? It's almost a rhetorical question, but it's kind of allowing them to have accountability. This is how God is asked, what have you done? What did you just do? God knows what he did. It's just the same thing when he's walking through the garden, you know, and he says, you know, where are you? Or like, why are you hiding? Stuff like, he knows, but this is part of how we communicate as human beings. So again, people nitpicking this, just trying to find reasons to doubt God's word. Blood is crying to the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. Remember, he's a farmer. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now, if you have been reading the little kids' version cartoon of the Bible, maybe Cain and Abel look like they're 12 years old at this point. There is nothing in the text to suggest that Cain killed Abel when he was 12 years old, and then Adam and Eve waited 110 years to have another kid. More likely, Cain killed Abel when they were 120 to 130 years old, because that's when he has Seth. Presumably, Adam and Eve just kept going at it like rabbits. Cain and Abel would have been on the earth for, how long is the generation? 30 years? 20, 30 years? Is that? Cain and Abel, so let me see. 120 divided by 30 is 4, right? So that's 4 generations of people, and each generation has their own. So at this point, you wouldn't just have Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, then Cain killed Abel, and there are only 3 people on the earth. It talks about this later on when it talks about the genealogies. But this is the trouble of our American thinking when we read this text. We say, well, the Bible didn't mention any of Cain and Abel's siblings, therefore he didn't have any siblings. But later on, it does mention that there were additional siblings, sons and daughters who were not mentioned. Now, again, it only mentions the sons of Adam and Eve. And I've seen somebody in a debate pull this out and say, aha, how is this possible that you have all these people? Because there was only one woman on the earth, and this was Eve. And they don't read Genesis chapter 5, verse, I think, 4. they say, well, because Cain is mentioned, Abel is mentioned, and Seth is mentioned, there are no girls mentioned, therefore there are no girls on the earth. It's absolutely not true. First of all, there's girls mentioned later on. It says that there are other daughters of Adam and Eve. But second of all, that's just the Hebrew way of writing things. It's very patriarchal. It's very, this is the character, this is the character, this is the story we want you to pay attention to. There's other stories later on that have girls in it, but for the sake of the story, we're ignoring all of Cain and Abel's brothers and sisters, and we're focusing on these two people for the sake of this story. So it's perfectly reasonable to say, look, this is 120, 130 years of multiple generations of people, so therefore if Cain does wander around in whatever area, whoever finds me will kill me. That's the fratricide. Is that brother killing your brother? Fratricide? I think that's fratricide. Yeah. Cain is guilty of fratricide. This is the first murder. This is an egregious sin. Maybe you had people lying and being unfaithful and stuff like that before, but at this point, a life has been taken by another human being, and this is a serious thing, as God explains later on. All right, I shall be a fugitive and wander the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord will put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Okay, so Cain goes off and settles. Yes, sir.
Okay.
There is, if you're familiar with the Middle East, have you ever heard of a group of people called Bedouins?
Yes.
Bedouins are very similar, and the idea being that you follow the herd. Well, I mean, we had Native American cultures, it was the same thing, where they wouldn't build necessarily long houses and stay in the same place. There were some who they would travel during different seasons, they would pack up all their tents and everything like that. So in term of, in this, verse 13, or 14, he'll be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. I mean, the funny thing is he says that he's going to be a wanderer of the earth, and he goes and he settles down in a land. So he says he's going to wander. He says, oh, this is more than I can bear. I'm going to wander the earth forever. But then he goes and he actually settles down somewhere. So that doesn't end up happening to him. But there are cultures, there are groups and stuff. And the Israelites did this in the desert for a while, the wandering around and bringing their temple with them. Yes, ma'am.
And then if you look at the way anthropology is speaking of it, before there was settlements in cities, there was hunter-gatherers. Those are wanderers.
Yeah, so you would have, like, imagine how long it takes to build a European-style castle. Was it hundreds of years, maybe? Even with modern technology, it takes a long time to build this castle and a city and all these buildings and the walls and the moats and stuff like that. It's much more practical if you have fewer people. Pardon?
The road.
How long does it take for them to build a road out here? Just one more lane. The road's already here. But it's just more practical a lot of the time if it's like the snowbirds who come down here for the winter. It's more practical. If the herd moves over there, you move with the herd. If it's too cold, you migrate to this other area. If there's a place that your sheep have eaten all the grass, you go to a different place. Now, in terms of farming and stuff like that, it's harder to farm on the move. That would be the gathering instead of farming necessarily. But for a large chunks of many different populations and many different societies, yeah, it was moving from place to place. You hunt, and that's enough to feed people. You don't have to have a Walmart. You don't have to settle down and build a city. It just wasn't practical. Yeah, yes. Who knows? There's all kinds of animals that we don't have anymore. I wonder what they tasted like. All right, so, and then God puts the mark of Cain, the mark of Cain. Now, the Bible never says what the mark of Cain is. And it's interesting that some people call the mark of Cain itself a curse. That they see the mark, that they'll say, oh, this is the mark of Cain, it's the mark of the beast. It's like, No. The mark of Cain is actually more similar to putting the blood over the doorposts. It's more similar, it's a protection. It's anybody who sees this person, they're not allowed to touch them in violence. It's actually a blessing that God marks Cain. Now, how does he do it? I don't know. There's people who argue that it was God changed his skin color, or God put this giant scar on his face, or God did something. It doesn't say. You can just speculate. It doesn't really matter that much, honestly, because the mark of Cain is unique. God doesn't mark other people with the mark of Cain. It's just a one-time thing. All right. Verse 17. So, verse 16, he went away and he settled in the land. So he talks about being a wanderer, but then he ends up not being a wanderer after all. And he ends up even getting a wife. Verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And they built a city. So they not only settled down, but they built a city over the course of his life. He called the name of the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad fathered Mehujael. Mehujael fathered Mehushael. Oh, good grief. I'm not going to get through this. Fathered Mehushael. Mehushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah. The name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So again, if you're thinking about cultures of people moving around, those who dwell in tents probably indicates that sort of population. Livestock are a lot easier to move around than an entire farm. And of course, you would have to move them for the sake of water and grazing and stuff like that. Verse 20, Adah bore Jabal, the father of those who dwell in tents and live livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. It's interesting that they all have, like, these families are known for this. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I have to say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I don't know that God said this. I think this is just, I mean, it's interesting that they've passed down this knowledge. They've passed down the story of Cain and Abel and the curse and the mark and everything like that. Anyways, so basically what's happening here is God says, okay, this is what happens with Cain. He doesn't just die out. His family doesn't die out after a generation, but they have people, 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 they have people. And this comes into play later on when you have Noah's Ark. You're like, how did all, you know, what's the deal with all these people? Now, Lamech is, he killed somebody for wounding him. This sounds to me like injustice. And somehow he believes that because he's a murderer, he gets to be protected. That's just kind of how God works things out. Again, it doesn't say God says this, so it could just be him boasting and yeah. Anyways, so the way the Hebrew text works is it follows down. It says these are some of the interesting things that happened in the lineage of Cain. Back to the main characters. What happened to the rest of the people? So this doesn't, verse 25 doesn't chronologically happen necessarily after all of these descendants were born from Cain. This is just shifting the focus back and says, okay, this is what happened to this guy. Let's go back to the present. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed me for an offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. All right, so we don't really have time to continue further past this, because you're going to have a lot of lineages and descendants and stuff in Genesis chapter 5, so we're going to probably get into that next week. But for Genesis chapter 4, at least, you basically have the lineages. You have, okay, here's what happened to Cain's lineage, and presumably there's other kids aside from Cain and Abel and Seth, and they go and they each have their own lineage and their own little adventures and stuff like that as well. This is happening over the course of hundreds of years. It says in the next chapter that it's 130 years before Seth is born, and then Adam lives 800 years after that. So we'll get into that and all of the implications of that next week probably. But for the sake of this week at least, this is kind of the end of Cain's story. I mean, Abel obviously dies, he goes to heaven, and then because he has faith, and this is kind of, you see, this is what happened to Cain's lineage. And you don't have in the future where it has, you know, Cain's descendant, you know, and eventually this is Jesus, and Cain's lineage is kind of a dead end. By the time you get to the flood or whatever, you have all these people get killed off for the most part. But in chapter 5 is going to be Adam to Noah. Yes, ma'am.
So we don't know who Cain's wife was.
Correct.
For all we know, it could be his sister, his niece.
Probably, yeah. I mean, it has to be somebody closely related to him. And because, I mean, you're starting off with two people, and that's where they're coming from. And it's super weird and gross. And in Exodus or Leviticus, later on, basically God later on institutes, he says, you can't marry anybody who's any closer than this from you, this far removed from you genetically. But you do have these cases of like when Isaac goes and gets a wife, I believe, I think it's somebody who's distantly related to him. Well, I don't want to say extended family. It's a society based that started with a family, and there's a couple of things that changed that we know in the Bible changed between now and then. One of them is the age of the people. At a certain point, God says the age of man shall be 120 years. Then you see that the lineage after Noah, instead of 900, 800, 900, 900, 800 years, it's like 900, 800, 600, 400, 200, 150. 120, and so it starts going down like that. So by the time you actually have people over 100 years old, it's rare. It happens, but it's rare after Noah. So God changes things genetically on purpose, or and other things we would say that are probably a consequence of the fallen world. There are diseases and stuff that have mutated and happened over time, viruses and stuff that didn't exist that have come up over time, sicknesses and things that just weren't a problem back then. The consequences of, I don't want to say the word inbreeding, but kind of inbreeding, the consequences of inbreeding probably were different back then than now. God probably had some sort of protection. Yeah, it's still like weird to us, but again, I don't know. This is for a lot of the royalty, the European royalty, for a lot of the royalty throughout history, it was just kind of normal. It's like, yeah, of course you marry your cousin. Who are you supposed to marry? Some stranger? That's weird. Just marry a random person with a different last name than you? Then what, they're going to change their name? Come on. Keep it in the family. Suffice it to say, I grant that it's weird, it's different. But somehow it's okay the way God made it there, and I can't really explain it because we're so used to our society the way it is. In any case, next week, unless something comes up, I will be getting into Genesis chapter 5, which gets into the genealogies. And we can talk about what happened to all those people. Because Genesis chapter 6, we start getting into what happens with Noah. And Genesis 5 shouldn't just be overlooked as though, well, it's a bunch of names and numbers and stuff. There's some stuff in there that's really important. And it's good to ask the question, like, what happened to all these people all over the earth? Hundreds and hundreds of years of just having kids and kids and kids and kids and kids and kids and kids. You could have millions of people easily. And yeah, anyways, let's close with the doxology.